Well, our reading this morning is in Revelation chapter 2, beginning from verse 8. And if you're using the church Bibles, it'd be helpful. The number is 868. 868. Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Well, at the end of the sermon, there'll be the opportunity to ask questions about what we've been reflecting upon this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son into this world and that He spoke these words, do not be afraid, to his disciples, and by implication they are spoken to us as well. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on these words, you would help us to be encouraged as we anticipate the new year and the difficulties that may come. We pray, Lord, as well, that it is a great encouragement not to fear, and we can be encouraged and be confident that seen as Jesus is for us, who can be against us? Amen. If you think about it, it's a very strange thing to say. Do not be afraid. The very fact that you're using the phrase suggests that there is something to be scared of. Another peculiarity with the phrase is we rarely, if ever, can provide a solid justification why we shouldn't be afraid. So, for example, if you say to someone who's afraid of heights, do not be afraid, well, actually, it's a very rational thing to be scared of. It's the fear of heights that helps us to be cautious so that we don't fall from the ladder, roof, or whatever else it may be. We all have some fear of heights because falling from a height is something to be afraid of. In that context, what use is it to say, don't be afraid? As you lay in bed, your wife mentions something she's heard on the news. Still more worries about potential further recession. And you reassure her by saying, don't worry. It's exactly the same sentiment as do not be afraid. There's plenty to worry about. A lot can change in a week. What justification do you have for saying don't worry? Don't be afraid of what's to come. How reliable is the advice that you give? And what guarantee can you provide? Jesus said to his disciples, do not be afraid. It's in John chapter 14 that we read earlier on. He says it just as he's about to leave them. It's a very odd time to be saying, do not be afraid. This is exactly the time when the disciples have most to fear. Why is Jesus leaving? What will they do without him? As you read through the Gospels, you see that while he walked the earth, Jesus would always deflect the persecution that came their way by taking it upon himself. Now he was going, there'd be no one there to take the hit. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. And so the phrase, do not be afraid, is at best a commendable sentiment. It's a somewhat stoic sentiment, but it's completely irrational. In the end, fear is a good thing. It keeps us safe. And well, when we fear something, it's warning us to avoid it at all costs. Well, in the passage we're considering today, Jesus again says, this time to the church in Smyrna, do not be afraid. The church is about to undergo a period of suffering. And this will be in the form of persecution. It will involve being sent to prison, and it may even lead to their death. Over the years, our society has made a gradual move from a Christian one to a secular one. As it's done this, it's borrowed heavily on Christian ethics, and now it claims those ethics as their own. This move has been gradual, and along with this move, there's been a subtle persecution that's really so subtle, we've completely missed it. Now there is this unspoken mantra that we're imbibing all the time, and it's this: do not speak of Jesus. It's communicated subliminally in the media, panel shows, dramas, sitcoms. It's a very effective persecution because it works. We're beaten into submission and we stop talking about Jesus. One way this comes about is we're taught that talking about Jesus means we do not tolerate other people's views. Of course, since we as Christians should be the most tolerant of people, we think, oh, well, we must stop talking about Jesus. The society we live in attempts to convince us that only primitive, naive, brainwashed people talk about Jesus. And well, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be categorized along with these people. So at this point, we may kid ourselves that we can communicate the gospel via our behavior, and therefore we don't need to worry that we aren't to talk about Jesus. There's a sophistication to the persecution that happens in the UK. And particularly when you've grown up with it, two things happen. One, you can even become unaware that it's even there. And two, you don't perceive it to be persecution, but rather it's just the etiquette that we must carefully manoeuvre around. Well, we may be a long way off having to die for our faith. Maybe we're not far off having to go to prison for our faith. We certainly could lose our jobs for our faith. And so Jesus is saying, do not be afraid. And why does he say, do not be afraid? Because there's much to fear. Jesus gives the church of Smyrna the imperative to be faithful even to the point of death. You can see it in the latter part of verse 10. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's interesting how the picture we have of the persecuted Christian tends to involve flames, stakes, and martyrdom. When actually notice what's implied in what Jesus says when he says, be faithful. He says, be faithful, And that means in the most extreme case, at the point of death. But of course, it also includes all those other times when persecution can take place. Now, while Christian martyrdom does take place, if you're intending to stay in the UK for the foreseeable future, then unless I've totally misread the times, we're unlikely to face martyrdom. And yet what we often do is we find ourselves pondering over that question. If I was taken away, and if I was told that I must renounce Jesus or be put to death, what would I do? It's a hypothetical question that we ask ourselves as we imagine ourselves in the situation. We try to imagine what emotions we'd be feeling. And in that situation, as those emotions are going through our body, how would we respond? But if it's not likely to take place in the foreseeable future, just how helpful is that question? And particularly when there are more pertinent questions that we could be asking. So a more significant question could be, what are you going to do when you're in a meeting at work, a decision is happening around you which is contrary to the gospel? Let me give you an example. As you know, Caroline is a GP, and just this last year, she was in a meeting discussing a patient. The patient had had a stroke. Because of that, she'd been rushed to hospital. She'd then been sent home after, and they had a feeding tube fitted. Sadly, the patient's death was probably only a matter of time. But the consensus among this meeting was the feeding tube should never have been fitted, as this feeding tube would now prolong her life. So pressure was put upon the family to have the tube removed. Understandably, the family were reluctant since their mother or grandmother would starve to death. She did eventually die, and then after her death, when discussing the event in this meeting, the thought was her death had been a bad one because her suffering had been prolonged. And a good death is brief, a death that is over quickly. That's what makes a good death. And so because of this, the feeding tube should have been removed rather than delay her death. Now, when you're in such a discussion like this, what happens is it's simply assumed that everyone is in agreement with this consensus. So at this point, if you speak out, it's to go completely against the grain, and it's going to come across as hostile. Also, imagine it's very difficult to argue for prolonging someone's death or prolonging someone's life, since this is perceived as cruel because you're merely prolonging their suffering. Now, the reason why this question is more significant than the martyrdom scenario is because, as has already been said, this is happening in the UK as the question of euthanasia is being discussed. Also, it's not a simple question. There's a complexity to this question that means it needs to be anticipated. It's not a simple matter of, do you renounce your faith or do you remain faithful? But how are we going to say something productive? Something that will be listened to and considered rather than just dismissed? We need to think about how we can speak positively about prolonging someone's life. We need to think about how we can help people to see that there is actually no such thing as a good death. Death is not meant to be part of this world. It's alien, introduced because of rebellion, and so it's not something that can be sanitized. The question is the question that we can ask now and prepare for now, that when the situation does arrive, which it will, we will be ready to be faithful. And so in this time of persecution, Jesus says to us, do not be afraid. There's plenty to fear, but we are not to be afraid. We considered a moment ago how we use this same phrase to encourage one another. Yet we can provide no guarantee or justification why we should not be afraid. But Jesus can justify the imperative, do not be afraid. You see, all the false gods, all the kings and the rulers in the world, all our employers and our friends and our families, all those that are hostile towards God, and therefore hostile towards us as his representatives, they all have at least one thing in common. They all rely on the same thing for their existence without exception. You see, the only reason they have their existence is because they were created by God. The only reason they have their existence is because he sustains them each day. Just turn with me and have a look at Isaiah 44. It's about, I've not got a page number. Someone got me a page. 515. Thank you. 515. Isaiah 44, reading from verse 6. It says this. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people. And what is yet to come? Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. In verse 6, the phrase is used, I am the first and I am the last. And this is a description of the Creator. God encompasses everything from start to finish. And this means that all those that are hostile towards his people can only be hostile because they depend upon him. Notice also what it says, again in verse 6, at the end, apart from me, there is no God. That can mean there is but only one God. But it could also mean every other God exists because their existence is from me. So when we read in Revelation 2 verse 8 of Jesus, who is the first and last, we're to understand that Jesus is the creator of all things. And therefore all things have their being from him. So, don't be afraid. Those that are hostile toward you, and me, whether they are aware of it or not, they rely upon Jesus for their very existence. And so here we can see how Jesus can say, do not be afraid, and justify it. Notice in, again, the second phrase, it says these in verse 8, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. Then it says, who died and came to life again. Here Jesus is described as the Redeemer. He died to conquer death, and he rose the victor. And this is why he can say, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I will give you the crown of life." And in verse 11, "He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." He's gone before us so that we can follow him. Those that are faithful will be raised with him for eternal life. And so this means we need to make an adjustment to our timeline. You know, things like paying off our mortgage, getting good pensions, our children's education. We put too much confidence in these things that they will provide us with security. But these things are fleeting. They're just the first few steps in life. We have an eternity to invest in. And so Jesus can say to us with justification, "Do not be afraid," because he's the one who gives us eternal life. So while there's much to be afraid of now, while we live in this hostile world, Jesus says to us, "Do not be afraid. The time of persecution is limited. He will give the faithful eternal life." As we began, I said that to say to someone, "Do not be afraid," while it's a commendable encouragement, it's a fairly futile one. What guarantee can we give that they shouldn't be afraid? You know, while we may be able to help in some circumstances, we have no way to provide that guarantee. Now, this is a genuine problem for the non-Christian. They can help one another as far as their time, as far as their resources allow them. But in the end, they have no guarantee that they'll even be there for whoever it is. But the Christian can boldly say to another Christian friend or family member, "Do not be afraid." And they can back that statement up. It's interesting. They don't back that statement up because they can do anything more than the non-Christian, but because we rely upon Jesus as the one who's able to justify the phrase, "Do not be afraid." So when we say, "Do not be afraid," we can say that because Jesus is the creator. So nothing exists without his say. When we say, "Do not be afraid," we can say that because Jesus is the Redeemer and he's awaiting to give us eternal life. And we can say, "Do not be afraid," because Jesus is the Son who introduces us to the Father so that we can dwell with the Father forever. The Christian can say, "Do not be afraid." And so as we live alongside one another, as part of the congregation here at Trinity Church, and when we speak to one another of the things that can concern us, we can boldly say to one another, "Do not be afraid." And we can say that genuinely. We can justify that statement because of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the words that Jesus spoke as he left his disciples, and the words that he wrote as he wrote his letter to the church in Smyrna. We pray, Lord, that those words that were said and written so long ago can have now an effect and an impact upon us each here today. That we can be encouraged, that we need not be afraid of the hostility that we might feel, of the situations that we might be put in. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to have a perspective of knowing that this is just a short time, the first part of our life, as we anticipate the glory that is to come when Jesus gives us eternal life. We pray, Lord, that this would be a great encouragement to us and a great encouragement to one another when we do feel scared, when we do have difficult situations. We pray, Lord, that we'd remember Jesus' words. Thank you, Lord, that he is the creator and he sustains even those that are hostile towards us. And yet he is also our redeemer. And so therefore, he is the one who can say to us that he'll give us eternal life. Amen. Okay, just here's now the opportunity to ask any questions, if there are any. Anything you may have, of course, you don't have to ask any questions. It's absolutely fine. Yes, Yvonne. Yeah. Okay, so just to repeat the question for the tape, how do we think about the different examples, the different things that we are scared of in light of this statement, do not be afraid? Well, I think the first thing to say is to recognize that we are a diverse group of people. As in, you know, so people do approach problems differently. You know, some people, when a problem comes about, they just deal with it and don't worry too much. Other people, when a problem comes about, it completely, you know, has a very big impact on them, and you know, they become distraught and they can be much more emotional. Now, really, that's just because we are a diverse group of people. We are different, and we do approach difficulties differently, and it's wrong to therefore say that this person approaches a problem rightly, this person approaches a problem wrongly. What we need to do is recognize what sort of person we are, and therefore when the problem arises, it may be that to bottle something up if we're a very emotional person wouldn't be helpful. And to some, you know, if you're worried about something, it might be that you do need to cry and get it out. You know, that's how we cope with our emotions. So we're not saying we shouldn't get rid of that diverse that thing. We alluded to it earlier. We're not to be stoic as well. We are to feel emotions when the emotions hit us. You know, when you realise, oh, drat, we've not been able to pay the last mortgage thing, you know, payment. It's no use just, oh, well, never mind. You know, you've got... Again, the fear is, oh, well, we need to organise this, we need to get it sorted. Or the tears are, oh, dear, I'm a little bit worried, but we need to sort this out. I guess what we're trying to do here is just to put this in a context. So these things will scare us, they will cause us to fear, and they do need to be dealt with. And there will be that emotion... roller coaster emotions. But we all always need to keep that context and remember that despite the things that we will have to suffer, because we inevitably will have to suffer in this world, we can look forward to the eternal life that we've got. And I think what summarizes this up perfectly is where Paul says the suffering of this world is nothing compared to the glory that's to come. And what he's saying there is, you're going to suffer in this world. There is plenty to suffer in this world. You will worry, you will fear, there's plenty to be scared about. But suffer and fear and have those emotions in this world in light of the glory that's to come. So that is what will help us to persevere the hope that's to come. So, yeah, it's still going to be a rough year. I'm not saying that, you know, now that we've done this, it's going to be a breeze. I hope that's helpful.